We've been doing a series on the life of Joseph, the Joseph in the Old Testament. And one of the things that we're noticing is that as we look at different elements of not only Joseph's life, but even his family, as we look at different elements, we're noticing that we see shadows and glimpses of Jesus in the life of Joseph. And so we're talking here about the gospel life, in one sense, of Joseph. Let's turn to Genesis 39 as we see this, another narrative about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. It's a famous sort of passage that I'm sure many of us are familiar with. But as we read from God's word, let's all stand as we believe that we're hearing God speak to us from heaven through his word. And so out of reverence, let's pay our careful attention to God's word as we read it. I'll be reading the entire chapter and also from the ESV. Again, Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 23. This is God's word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can get a glimpse, Lord God, not into only into Joseph's life, but Lord, a glimpse into how you work in our lives in the midst of all the things that are going on. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would convict us, Lord God, through your word and through your spirit at this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, earlier as we were singing some of the songs, some of the praise songs, there was an actual phrase that caught my eye. We sang, "All of my life, in every season, I will give praise. I have a reason to praise." When we sing songs like that and a phrase like that, that should make you pause. In all of my life, in every season, I have a reason to praise God. I think a question that we need to ask ourselves is, do you have an outlook on life, a perspective that helps you to not only process what's happening, but to respond well to what's happening in your life? Do you have that kind of outlook, a cohesive, one that's not conflicting? Do you have that sort of perspective on life? In all of life, we sang. Even as we read in chapter 39, the life of Joseph, you get a glimpse of the highs, of the lows, and even the temptation that he was dealing with, right? I mean, as we're living life, we experience successes on different levels, but we experience good times, good seasons. We also have valleys in our life, right? We have low points when we're struggling, when things seem to be falling apart. There's also everything in between, when there may be setbacks, when we're fighting with temptation. It's not always sexual, as we're reading here. There's other kind of temptations that we all experience as we're living day to day. But a question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we have a holistic outlook, a cohesive sort of perspective that can make sense, that at least helps us to process what's going on in all of our life? And what we need to see today as we're looking at Joseph's life is we need to see the central role that God is playing, not only in the rise of his life, but even during the temptation and even during his fall. We need to see the central role that God is playing in all of Joseph's life, at least here in chapter 39. If you think about the background of what's going on with Joseph, he was just sold into slavery by his brothers. He was just sold into slavery, and it says that he ends up in Egypt, where an officer of Pharaoh, he's basically bought as a slave to be a slave in his house. And here's Joseph, a Hebrew, he's totally displaced. I mean, can you imagine? He doesn't know the culture of things that are going on in Egypt. He doesn't know the language. He can't communicate with anybody there. He's just there probably doing manual labor, separated from his family, being a slave. And we don't know how much time passed, but what it says is that Joseph, over time, was eventually promoted, right? We saw that he started as a slave in the house, and then it goes on to say that he became an overseer. Basically, he was put in charge of everything that his master had. And that's an awesome promotion if you think about it. What a turnaround in his life. Betrayal leading to him being a slave, and then all of a sudden him having some sort of power and responsibility in a foreign land, in a foreign house, in a foreign household. And it says that he became a successful man. He became a successful man. I mean, it's one thing, I think, for us to ask, what is success? But it's another thing to ask, how do you become successful, right? I mean, those are things that people are trying to offer you advice about all the time. I mean, there's so many books and articles out there that tell you how to become successful. I don't know, some of you grew up reading books like Rich Dad, Poor Dad, a book that my dad gave me growing up. This is how you become successful. I recently read an article that was proposing a question that you need to ask yourself if you want to become successful is, why not me? You know, why not me? Like, why can't that be me? And why can't you be at the top? And so they're proposing things like that. I mean, there's so many articles that talk about habits of successful people, things as simple as eating a healthy breakfast, exercising. I mean, there's so much advice that's out there in how to be successful. But it's interesting what Scripture says here in verses 2 and 3 about how Joseph became successful. If you look at verses 2 and 3, it says that he became successful. Why? It wasn't because he had the right skill set. It wasn't because he took advantage of opportunities. He didn't take calculated risks. It wasn't because, it says later on, because he was handsome in form and appearance, and that's what got him in the door. No, in verses 2 and 3, it says what? He became successful because the Lord was with him. It says that he became successful because the Lord caused everything that he did to succeed. Joseph's success is attributed to none other than God who was with him. And it's interesting, right? It's not only his own personal life. It goes on to say that it wasn't only Joseph who was blessed. It goes on in verse 5 to say that the Lord blessed also the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. That the Lord also blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. I don't think this passage is the place to talk about how we need to be a blessing to others with the blessings that we've been given. I mean, but that is a principle that we see in Scripture. But one of the things that we do see as we see God blessing even the Egyptian's house is that it actually takes us back to Genesis 12. If you remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you, and what's going to happen after when he blesses him? He says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. When we start seeing here with Potiphar, is some of that blessing starting to unfold. We see an Egyptian, someone that's not even Hebrew, being blessed because Joseph's there, because someone in Abraham's descent is there. And doesn't that give us a glimpse and a foreshadowing of what God is going to do later through Joseph? It actually says later on that all the families of the earth came to Joseph in Egypt. You know, when there was a famine, and that's how the story ends, right, with Joseph. All the families of the earth would later come, and that's the exact wording that's used, to be blessed when they would come to Joseph. And so we get a glimpse of this, even in a short phrase like that. But a question that I and Scripture wants to ask you is, what do you do with your successes? The good things that happen in your life, the jobs that you're able to attain, the other form of blessings that you get in life, what do you do with those? What have you done with those, whether it's past or whether it's current? Because we see in our passage here that God is the one that gave Joseph success. I think one of the problems that we have when it comes to seeing God playing a role in successes is that we limit his scope to just spiritual things. It's like, oh, you know what? I grew spiritually, so God must have had a hand in that. Or, you know, if it has to do with church, if it has to do with, like, reading the Bible more, oh, yeah, like, God's hand is definitely in that bringing about success. When we think about, you know, the scope of God's providence, oh, yeah, it touches the miraculous. If someone has terminal cancer and then all of a sudden, even though the doctors give up hope, all of a sudden they're healed, oh, yeah, that kind of success, that's all God. And I think our problem is that, you know what, God's providence, God's control, his providence is over all things in life. It's over all things. It's over the way that the nature runs its course. I mean, Scripture talks so much about the sun rising, rain coming, because God basically blesses the people by doing even things like that. God is working not only through nature, but he is working in society to bring about progress and advancement. He's working in just the fabric of your relationships, week in and week out. He has a hand in all these things. God gave you gifts. He gave you abilities. He even gave you the opportunities so that you can take them. I mean, it's not coincidence. I mean, anyone who believes in the biblical God, they don't believe in coincidence, because God has all things in his hand. God has his providential care happening in all of life. He encounters even the people that you meet on a day-to-day basis. And so when we look at the life of Joseph here, it wasn't a coincidence that he came to visit his brothers when he did, when a specific group of traders were passing by at that time. A group of traders that happened to also be going to Egypt. He happened to stop by and get sold and bought from a guy named Potiphar. I mean, if you know the story of Joseph's life, you're starting to see the pieces fall into place. I mean, we have the luxury of looking back at all of his life and saying, oh, okay, I see what God is doing here. I mean, obviously, we don't have that sort of a picture, right? I mean, we can't zoom out and see, okay, what's God doing in my life in this year, in this moment? We don't have that luxury. But at least when it comes to Joseph, we can see that. We see the pieces falling into place. And if this is true about God, that Joseph became successful because God was with him. This means we need to respond to success differently. Again, we're asking, what central role does God play in all of life, even in the successful things that happen to you? And what we're noticing is that we need to respond with thanksgiving and praise to God. When good things are happening in your life, are you trying to take some sort of credit, some of the glory and how things happened? Or are you responding to successes that happen in your life, giving all praise and glory to God? Because God was with Joseph, he became a successful man, it says. If we think about, again, all of life, I mean, a big chunk of this chapter is, it's kind of assigned to temptation, right? A big chunk is assigned there. And you notice in verse 6, as we're thinking about not only the high points, but even in the temptations of our lives, the trials in our lives, we notice how God plays a central role even here. You notice in verse 6, at the second half of verse 6, it says that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I mean, he was good looking. He was a good looking guy, but it says that he was handsome even in form. And I take that as he had a six pack. He was built. He was a good looking guy. And Potiphar's wife takes notice of that, right? Potiphar's wife takes notice of it. It says in the ESV that she cast her eyes, but in the New Living Translation, it says that she looked at him lustfully. And here Joseph is single. He has no family around. He's just there by himself. He's technically still a slave. The Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with him. If we slow down here in this moment, as we're thinking about the way that he's being tempted, if we slow down and look at some of the elements here, we can actually see some of the elements that happen in temptation. We get a sense of the nature of temptation as we slow down here a little bit. When you think about verse 7, what Potiphar's wife is saying to Joseph, she's saying, you know what, lie with me, sleep with me. And one of the things that you notice about temptation, especially sexual temptation, but even temptation in general, one of the things that you notice is that temptation is seductive. It's appealing. Temptation never presents itself as being something that's disgusting and rebellious and abhorrent. No, temptation is always like wolf in sheep's clothes. It always seems safe. It always seems like it's okay to do. It teases you. It invades the walls of your consciousness one step at a time. It's very cautious, and it's trying to lure you out. And you know, if you turn to Proverbs 7, it actually gives us some words of what adulteresses say. This is something that Solomon was thinking about when he's thinking about words of adulteresses, about how seductive they are. If you have your Bibles, I want us to turn there. I just want to read just a little bit of Proverbs 7 in verse 18. And it echoes so much of what's going on here with Potiphar's wife. In Proverbs 7:18, it starts by saying, this is the adulteress, she says, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. And it ends later in verse 21 saying, with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. Temptation is seductive. It's one of the things that we need to realize, and we probably know about the nature of temptation. But another thing that we see here is that temptation is also persistent. I think that's also scary. That's not only seductive, but it's persistent. If you look at verse 10, how often does it say that Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him? Day after day. I mean, you have to have some strong inner resolve to resist someone day after day. Temptation, it's persistent. She continued to press him. I can't imagine how wearisome it must have been for Joseph to continue rejecting her. It's not like he could go somewhere. He was a slave. He had to be around there in the house. The temptation was persistent. And I think we can see that's true even in our own experiences. I mean, how often do we turn away from temptation one time? But later on, maybe the next day, maybe a week later, it comes back. Again, it's not only sexual things. It could be anger. It could be things like greed. But temptation in general, it's persistent, right? It doesn't give up. It keeps coming back. It keeps wanting to take you down. And what we see in verse 11 is that temptation is also opportunistic. It says that one day when none of the men were in the house, she basically makes a move. So here she is, persistent day after day, trying to get what she wants, lustfully thinking about being with Joseph. And one day she gets a chance. I mean, we don't know if she sent the men out of the house or if she was kind of preemptively planning this and waiting for this moment. But she's opportunistic. She takes advantage of Joseph, who went in there just to do his work. He wasn't even going in there because he thought twice and he was thinking about doing it again. No, temptation, it's opportunistic. It's interesting what even in Luke 4, what it says when Jesus was tempted. You guys remember that account when Satan, basically, Jesus is brought out into the wilderness and Satan, it says, tempted him three times. Do you know how that section ends about the temptation of Jesus? It says that the devil departed until an opportune time. I mean, we get a glimpse of Jesus' temptation in Luke 4, but it's interesting. Even with Satan and Jesus, he departed, but until an opportune time. He wasn't going to give up. That's exactly how it is even in our fight with temptation. Because temptation is seductive, because it's persistent, because it's opportunistic, battling temptation, it's a fight. It's a fight. And for Joseph, I would imagine he could have reasoned and justified giving in by telling himself so many different things. I mean, if you put yourself in his shoes, I mean, what are some things that you could have told yourself? I mean, you could have said things like, man, you know what? I'm just a slave. I mean, I should just do what I'm told. Right? I mean, he could have told that to himself. He could have thought to himself, hey, you know what? This can be a strategic move, getting in with the wife. Maybe it's my chance to kind of usurp some power or to maybe get in a more powerful position, maybe even push her husband out. He could have told himself, you know what? There's no accountability. I mean, I'm not going to even get caught. My family's not around. Potiphar's not around. We can totally cover this up. I mean, I'm second man in charge in the house, and this is Potiphar's wife. We could totally get away with this. I mean, he could have told himself that. I mean, even if you think about his relationship with God, I mean, what did he just go through? He was just betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. I would imagine that his trek to Egypt, that it wasn't a comfortable one. Isn't it easy for us to be angry and resentful towards God when things are happening a certain way in our lives? And I don't know if you've been there, but when there's certain temptations that enter your life, and this is why sin is so sneaky. Sin is so sneaky. I mean, sometimes because of your anger and resentment towards God about something else, you almost react to it to kind of, in one sense, get back at God by just giving into temptation. And that can happen as well. But what does it say that Joseph did? It's encouraging because he was more than a pretty face. He had some godly character in him. And we see that as we think about how he responded to this ongoing temptation. Again, the question that we need to ask is, what role does God play in even Joseph fighting temptation? And one of the things that we see in his initial response, it's in verses 8 and 9, and I want us to read it again. We get something very important here in terms of how Joseph responded, even initially, to temptation. It kind of opens up and gives us insight into how he's even approaching the temptation in the first place. In chapter 39, verses 8 and 9, you can turn there. I'm going to also read it for us. It says that he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" If you take a close look at his response, you realize that his response, it's twofold. He takes into account that it's a social offense, right? It's a social offense. I mean, if he slept with Potiphar's wife, he's betraying Potiphar's trust. I mean, he put everything in his hands. Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything but feeding himself. He would have betrayed Potiphar. He would have betrayed Potiphar's trust, and he recognizes that it's a social offense. But what does he also recognize at the end? He also recognizes that it's a moral offense to God. Sin, giving in to temptation, it's not only a social offense, because it does affect people other than just yourself. It affects, eventually, it'll ripple out and affect people around you if you keep giving into temptation, if you keep giving into sin. That's just the way sin works. There's a social offense to it, but there's also a moral offense. And we see that even with King David, right? If you think about his sort of temptation with Bathsheba, he sees her bathing. Basically, he wants her. He sleeps with her, but he takes it even further, right? For those of you guys who know his story, he tries to cover up the fact that he slept with her, right? What does he do? He sends Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to the front line so that he'll get killed. I mean, here's someone, King David, committing obviously a social offense to the point where he's killing the woman's wife. But as he's confessing this before God in chapter 51, Psalm 51, verse 4, you know what he says? He says, you know what? Against you, God, against you only have I sinned. When you think about what David is confessing when he gives in and when he gave in to that temptation, is, you know what? There is a social offense, but the moral offense takes priority. There's an offense on both accounts. We're not minimizing the fact that there was a social offense that happened, that you hurt someone. We need to recognize that. But we need to also recognize that the moral offense, sinning against God, it needs to take priority. As you're battling with temptation, as you're fighting with temptation, what's happening in your thoughts? If you're not taking into account this moral aspect, this moral offense, there's something that's lacking. When you're confessing your sins before God, whether it's before you partake the Lord's Supper, whether you're praying by yourself, if you're not taking into account this moral offense, something is deeply lacking. Last week, we looked at the narrative of Judah and Tamar, right? Judah and Tamar, there's a crazy social offense there in that chapter, in chapter 38. But it's interesting when later Judah confesses that he only talks about the social offense. I don't know if you guys caught that last week. When Tamar basically exposes him, saying that, you know what, you slept with a prostitute, which was her. I mean, he thought that she was a prostitute, even though she was his daughter-in-law. It's a crazy social offense at the time, too. And he confesses after he's caught. You know what he says? He's one, no, you're more righteous, because you know why? I should have given you Sheila. I should have you given my third son. I mean, he doesn't take into account the moral offense at any level. He's just recognizing the social offense of the sin. But Joseph here, he doesn't only recognize the social offense as he's battling here with Potiphar's wife. He recognizes that it's a great wickedness. It's just not a lapse in judgment, succumbing to temptation, sinning. It's just not a lapse in judgment. It's just not a mistake or an error that you make. He's saying it's a great wickedness. That he's sinning against God, his creator, the king. And I think one of the things that you see with Joseph is that he had a healthy fear of God. And I want you to listen here, because this is so important when we think about fighting temptation. You need a healthy fear of God, because what a healthy fear of God does is it helps you to turn away from sin. In one sense, it helps you to turn away from the temptation. But you know what he also had? He also had a genuine love for God. He had a genuine love for God. It wasn't just a matter of turning away, but he also wanted to turn to and pursue purity and faithfulness. You need both. You need both. If you don't have the fear of God, you can't try to juggle both things. You know, I'm going to sin, but I'm also going to pursue purity. If you don't have a love for God, you're thinking about, I can't do this, but you don't have a substitute. What else are you going to do in its place? And so you see, with Joseph, he not only had a healthy fear, he also had a genuine love for God. Even despite such an awesome way of thinking, right? An approach towards temptation. Potiphar's wife is persistent about getting him to sleep with her. And then what else does it say about how Joseph responded? How did he continue to respond to this temptation? Does he give in? No, he doesn't. In verse 10, it goes on to say that he would not listen to her to lie beside her. But what else? He basically refused to be with her. He not only refused her advances, he refused to even be around her. I mean, you notice the wisdom that Joseph had. It wasn't just a matter of, oh, how close can I get without getting burned? He didn't want to even get close or to be tempted. He didn't want to be in a vulnerable position. He didn't even want to be around Potiphar's wife. If we just take a moment to think about how we respond to persistent temptation, I mean, what kind of things are we telling ourselves? Are we asking, you know, how close can I get before I'm caught? How close can I get before I'm burned? Are you overestimating your own ability to resist temptation, to resist Satan or the devil? Your own desires, your own sinful desires, are you overestimating your own ability? Are you underestimating the power of sin? The power of temptation? I mean, if you think about even the Garden of Eden, you're talking about two people that actually had the ability to say no. They really had free will in the sense where they could say no and continue to live that way. And even them, they fell to the power of sin, to the power of temptation. Are we underestimating that? Or are we saying, you know what, temptation, sin, it's like fire. I need to stay away as far as I can. How are we responding to temptation? It's amazing. I mean, even when Potiphar's wife makes her move one day, what does he do? He doesn't try to reason with her. He doesn't try to talk her out of it. What does he do? When she catches his garment, he basically flees, right? He's like, you know what? Have my garment. I'm out of here. And he basically flees the scene. You know, for me growing up, if I think about just this topic of fighting temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 was always like a fighter verse for me. You know, if I thought about being tempted to sin, you know, I would recite this verse over and over again. I don't know if you're familiar with it. But basically what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is, he says, you know what, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. It's basically saying, you know what, a lot of people struggle with this too. He goes on to say, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with that temptation, he provides a way of escape so that you can endure it. And so, you know, when I'm battling and fighting temptation, you know, I'll be telling myself, you know what, this is common. Other guys struggle with this too. But God is faithful. God is faithful. I can fight this. He's going to provide a way of escape. I just have to endure, you know, and I'll try to fight it head on. But, you know, more often than not, I would fall. Often. I would often succumb to temptation. But, you know what? I don't know why, but it was only recently when I noticed the verse that follows right after in verse 14. You know, God talks about, you know what, it's common to man, I'm faithful, there's a way of escape, you can endure it. But you know what he says in verse 14? Therefore, flee from idolatry. That's the next verse. The next verse is flee from idolatry. Don't just constantly try to fight it head on. And I think that's what I thought that I'm supposed to do, is that I'm constantly supposed to fight it head on. If I fall, get back up, fight it head on again. But in one sense, you can't help but wonder, is Paul talking about us enduring temptation as us constantly fleeing from it? You know, it made me think. I mean, we see this here with Joseph. He's not here constantly trying to reason with Potiphar's wife. You're his wife. We can't do this. You don't see him doing that, but he's fleeing from idolatry. Could it be that we're supposed to take the way of escape so that we can flee it as our first option? I think it's important to flee. But again, I think it's also important what you're fleeing to. Right? It's important for us to flee from temptation, but what are you fleeing to? If you think about the nature of temptation, that it's seductive, it's persistent, it doesn't give up, it's opportunistic. If you think about this is the nature of temptation, what is your refuge? Are you constantly always going to be out in the open taking these hits? What is your refuge? Where is your shelter from the storm of these temptations? And you know what we see when we look at Joseph is that as we look down the road, we see a greater Joseph. We see Jesus. He was greater than Joseph. Why? Because he didn't just flee from temptation. He overcame it. Jesus overcame temptation. He didn't just simply flee. This is why in Hebrews chapter 2, 18, it says that Jesus can help those who are being tempted. If you think about struggling with something, let's, for example, take classes, studying. If you're trying to get help from another student to try to get an A in this class, you don't get help from someone who's also struggling, right? You don't ask for help from a CD student. Dude, man, I'm struggling trying to get an A in this class. Can you help me out? No, you don't ask help from those who are struggling with you, who are in the trenches with you. You ask for help from someone who's overcome it, right? And friends, Jesus, he overcame all temptations. He overcame all temptations so that we can not only flee from temptation, but so that we can also flee to Jesus. You think about fighting temptation, aren't there times when we are succumbing to temptation? We have that guilt, we have that shame of, man, how come my faith isn't as consistent as I want it to be? How come I'm trying to say that I love God, I'm trying to follow God, but there's times when you fall to temptation? You know what the beautiful thing about Jesus is? Is that you not only go to him to help, for him to be your refuge, but you know what? He also died so that he can forgive you of all the times you do fall into temptation. It's not only by here, let me give you a boost so you can overcome, but no, even when we fall, there's grace to help in our time of need. Think about even what happens after he ascends into heaven. He gives us his Holy Spirit. When we go to Jesus, we receive his Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? It renews our mind. It transforms our heart so that we can cultivate a healthy fear of God. So that we can not only have a genuine love for God, but a growing love for God. Jesus, my friends, needs to be our refuge and shelter. As the narrative comes to a close, and we'll be wrapping this up, you would hope for a happy ending because you think, man, Joseph's been so faithful. He's probably so wary from always battling and fighting against this temptation. But what happens? He goes to jail. With the garment that he leaves behind, Potiphar's wife basically falsely accuses him of rape. Basically, after telling that story to her husband, he's sent to jail. And I mean, things are unraveling for him so quickly, right? You think, man, rags to riches, he's on his way up. And then all of a sudden, this happens. But you know what's amazing about how this narrative ends? Is if you look at verses 21 through 23. Even though he's sent to jail, even though he was faithful, he tried to be blameless, but yet he's still sent to jail. He still experiences suffering in light of trying to be faithful. You know what it says in verse 21 through 23? It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Just that phrase right there is so amazing. It says in the beginning that the Lord was with Joseph when he became a successful man. And in our paradigm, that makes sense. It's like, okay, you know, the king, the creator, he has his hand in something. And so, yeah, of course it's going to become a success. But isn't it amazing that even when he's going and he's in prison, it says that the Lord was with Joseph. That it caused everything he did to succeed. And one of the things that we see here is whether we're at the top and things are good, whether we're wrestling and struggling with temptation, or even when we're in the valley and in the pit of life, you realize that, man, God's presence and favor, it's not tied to circumstances. Right? I mean, that's one of the obvious conclusions that you can reach. Whether he was in the palace or in the prison, God was with him. Whether he was an overseer or whether he was a prisoner, God was with him. I mean, it's one of the things that you see even in Paul's life. I mean, if you think about Acts 16 and he's doing ministry in Philippi, He's doing ministry. God is with him. He's been anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he's doing ministry. And Lydia and her whole household gets baptized and comes to faith, right? You guys remember that story? What happens shortly thereafter is that he actually goes to jail. I mean, there's so much parallel even with Joseph's life. But he ends up going to jail, but what happens when he goes to jail? He's still a witness. You know who else came to faith? The jailer and his household also came to faith, even though he was in jail. God's presence and favor, my friends, it's not tied to circumstances. It's not tied to circumstances. As we look at the cross, as we think about, you know what? Joseph was trying to be blameless, but he was falsely accused and he was condemned. He was sent to prison. If we think about Jesus being the greater Joseph, you know what hope we find even when our circumstances are not favorable? Jesus, the greater Joseph, he was falsely accused. He wasn't only wrongfully imprisoned, but what happened? He was wrongfully crucified. And as we look to this greater Joseph, we find assurance. Why? Because when we believe in Jesus, when we rest in him, you can find the assurance that, you know what, God's justice has been poured out on Jesus, every single ounce of it. So even when you're in the low, it's not God punishing you. God is there with you. He poured out his justice on the cross. There's not any of it left for you. But you know what's also amazing when we turn to Jesus, the greater Joseph? What he deserved was given to us. We have assurance that God is our Father and that he is with us. Whether we're experiencing success, whether we're in the trenches and we're battling temptation, or even at low points in our life, because of what happened on the cross, you can have full assurance that God is with you. And God's presence and his favor, it's not tied to your circumstances. I hope and pray that we can become people that have this sort of outlook, that can have this sort of perspective in all of life, in every season, and that we would give praise and thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that many of us here in this room, Lord God, we're all in different places. Lord God, we're experiencing different things, and you know them all. Lord God, you know how things are at home, whether it's with our parents, whether it's with our spouse, whether it's with our children. You know what's happening there. Lord God, at work, you know what's happening there, whether it's with coworkers, whether we're experiencing temptation at work. Lord God, even with our friends, when we're outside of these places, Lord God, you know all these things. I pray, Lord God, that as we strive to be people who live in a manner worthy of the gospel, I pray, Lord, that you would be that centerpiece, Lord God, during those times of success, that, Lord, that we would be people that give you praise and thanksgiving. I pray, Lord God, that if we're in a place, as we all are, in a place of temptation, Lord God, help us to regularly and to constantly flee to you. Lord God, won't you be our refuge and our shelter? And Lord God, if we're in a place where we are suffering and it is hard, Lord God, help us to be comforted by the fact that you are with us. Lord God, help us to trust in you despite what the circumstances are. Lord God, won't you do this work in us for your glory and for your gospel? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.